Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this day as we begin a time of celebration and worship this new year of 2014. As we begin our time of ministry here at First Baptist Elon, I do want to remind you that our Sunday night activities get started back this evening, all centered around our fellowship meal at 5 o'clock. I encourage you all to come out for that time of fellowship around the table, followed by activities for our children and youth starting at 5:30, and our adult study being led by Dr. Terry Farmer this evening at 5:45. I want to encourage you to come out tonight. I know it's cold outside. I know it's wet outside. It's one of those days you just want to crawl into bed and not get out. But tonight is worth it. I want to encourage you. Tonight is worth it as we begin our Sunday night ministry for 2014. We are excited with Dr. Terry Farmer beginning his interim ministry with us this Sunday, and he's going to do some amazing things. And I hope you've got a chance to meet him in the hallways this morning or upstairs. But tonight, also at our fellowship mealtime, I want to encourage you to come out. Give him a chance to eat first, please, and then introduce yourself to him so you can get to know him. Excited about his ministry here at First Baptist Elon. There are many other announcements in your Salmon Colored Sheet. Please take special note of those. We gather here to worship. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." That is why we are here this day. Go with me in the word to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful for the privilege to speak with you one-on-one. Father, you have given us the avenue of prayer where we can communicate with you, where we can build a divine and deep relationship with you. And we're thankful for this time as we come as a body of Christ to seek you, to hear your will through our time of worship this day. We are excited that you have sent your Spirit to descend upon this place this morning to guide us in our time of worship. May the words that we sing, the scripture passages that we read, the thoughts that we have, may they be a pleasing offering to you this day. We gather here in your Son's name who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." We gather here to worship and praise God, and we're glad that everyone's been able to be with us this morning. If you are a visitor or a guest with us this morning, welcome to First Baptist Elon. I encourage you to fill out a visitor card that's located in the pew in front of you. You can drop that in the offering plate as it's passed by a little bit later. You will find that here at First Baptist Elon, we call ourselves family. And we truly believe we are the family of God here in this place. So gather with us, family. Let's gather to sing and worship this morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Please stand for our song of worship and praise. It's number 206 in your hymnal, "Blessed Be the Name."
Be the name of the Lord, the glory.
seated.
At this time, I want to invite our children to come forward for our children's time. Good morning, guys. How are y'all? Morning. Thank you, Luke. I appreciate that. How many of y'all are excited about going to school tomorrow? Really? Really? Well, I'm glad. I'm glad. School's exciting. I know it's a little, you're going to a different school. That could be a different change. That surely can. School, it can be an exciting thing. But I have a feeling over the last couple weeks, especially over this last week, y'all have had your hands playing with something or something new that you may have received at Christmas time. Of all the Christmas presents you got this year, what was your most favorite one that you got? Anybody want to share that? Think about it real hard. Luke, what was your favorite?
Football Wii.
Yes, you've been playing that. Your wallet. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Anything else? Do you have a favorite, Garrett? Basketball goal. That's a great gift. Spending time with your family. You really are trying to get on the good side this morning, aren't you? Mark, what do you got? What? God's love. All right, we're getting down that direction. Okay, children's sermon's over. Go back to your seat. No, I'm just joking. The thing about Christmas gifts this time of year, that first time we get it, we're pretty excited about it. This morning, the shirt I'm wearing is a Christmas gift that I got. I wear dress shirts for a lot of the time during the week. And see, I get it, and I'm excited about it, and I wear it, but I can guarantee you this shirt that I'm wearing right now at the end of the year is not going to look the same, right? It's going to have more wrinkles, and who knows, it may have stains on it. It just doesn't look the same way that it did when I first got it. Same thing with some of the toys that you get. That first week, you're like, wow, this is the greatest thing ever, and then 2 weeks later, you're like, oh, where did I put that? I lost it already. It got broken, or I've moved on to something else. We kind of do that. We kind of move on to those initial Christmas gifts that we get, we're excited about. Well, this Sunday is a special Sunday in the life of our church. It's called the Sunday of Epiphany. It's to celebrate when the three wise men, the three magi, came to see Jesus as a young child. And he brought them gifts. They brought them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these gifts were special to Jesus. But just like most gifts, sometimes those gifts just don't get used very often. You know, God gave us a gift, especially at Christmas time that we celebrate, that never goes away. A gift that no matter how long we've had since we've got it, it's as great as that first time we opened it. You know what that gift is? You know what that gift is so wonderful and great that just it never, never gets old? What? Him, you're exactly right. Mark? God's love, that's right. God gave us his son Jesus as a gift of his love to us. And it never goes old. Did you know that? It never goes old. Not just when we celebrate at Christmas time, but throughout the year, every year of our lives, that love that Christ gave us, it never goes away. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit. Does any of you remember something called the Energizer Bunny? You do? You do. Okay. Basically, the Energizer Bunny was a commercial for Energizer that kept on going and going and going. And it kept saying, nothing outlasts the Energizer Bunny. Well, that's kind of like God's love. It never goes old. It never goes away. No matter where we look for it, it's here. Do you know what he calls us to do with that love, that gift of Jesus that he gave to us? What are we called to do with it? Spread it. You're exactly right, Garrett. That's why the wise men, when they came to see Jesus, they went back and they told everybody. They told everybody about this great gift. And that's what we're called to do. So God's gift of love in the form of Jesus is something that never goes old, and we're called to share it. Share it with everybody that we encounter. Now, tomorrow, you are going to see some friends at school that you haven't seen in a very long time. 2 or 3 weeks, that's a long time, right? And you're going to see these friends, and you can tell them all the cool things that you got for Christmas. But I want to encourage you to tell them about that gift that never goes old. That gift that never goes away. And that's Jesus and the love that he gives for us.
So this morning, we're going to stand up, and I'm going to have a word of prayer. Instead of holding hands like we normally do, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different, okay? Because in sharing God's love, we're giving ourselves to God. So let's stand up and stand in a circle, okay? And again, we're not going to hold hands, but this morning I want you to hold your hands out right in front of you like you're carrying a gift. And what you are giving to Jesus this day, you're giving to God, you're giving yourself. Okay? All right? Focus on that. Focus on your hands and giving God yourself. Let's pray. Father God, as we gather here this time in this small circle, I've got missionaries standing among us who are going to take the love of Jesus to school starting tomorrow. But Father, it's not just for those standing with me this morning, it's those sitting in the pews. We are called to carry Christ's love everywhere that we go. It's the gift that keeps on giving. It's the gift that never goes old, and we are thankful for that. Father God, challenge us to give ourselves to you as we share your love with others. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Today is Epiphany Sunday. We celebrate the manifestation of God's Word made flesh. Epiphany marks two events in Jesus' life, his baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and the visit of the three wise men to worship the Christ child. Let's stand and sing We Three Kings. It's number 113 in your hymnal.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another wonderful Sunday of the new year. We're thankful for the year that you have given us in the past. We ask that you watch over us, teach us your ways, help us and follow us this new year so that we may become better disciples of your word. Bless these tithes and offerings that we will do your will this year. Amen.
If you were able to join me last Sunday in worship, I challenged our congregation to blanket the year of 2014 in prayer. We've had lots of changes over this past year, and I look forward to seeing what God is going to do in our congregation this year. And what better way than to start out the new year than 24 hours of prayer. I thank you for those who signed up and committed their time on January 1st to lift up prayers to God. And throughout worship this entire year, we're going to be identifying some of the ministries within our congregation or some of the resources outside these walls that we partner with and lifting them up in prayer. This morning, our prayer revolution focus is on the ministry of Circle of Friends. Circle of Friends was birthed 2 or 3 years ago out of our Women's Missionary Union, our WOM, as we call it here at First Baptist Elon, a group of ladies who diligently gathered every month to focus on missions, whether it be in our community or around the world. This group saw the need to say, we can do more. We can do more than just gathering once a month. Instead, we're going to go to those shut-ins in our church, those who can't set foot within these walls anymore. And this group, faithful group of ladies and men, I think, but mostly ladies, gather once a month to go and visit some of those that we may not see on Sunday morning. Circle of Friends meets the first Wednesday of every month. This month, it'll actually be meeting this coming Wednesday. I encourage you, if you have the time and the opportunity, come join this group as they seek to minister in our community. Let's lift this group up in prayer this morning. Let us pray. Father God, the revolution has begun. A change in the midst of this congregation as we seek to draw closer to you. I'm excited about the potential of what's going to take place in the midst of our time of prayer. And this morning I lift up a ministry that was birthed out of desire to go outside these church walls to reach to those in need. I am thankful for the faithful group of ladies who gather the first Wednesday of every month, Circle of Friends, as they pray for those individuals and then they go visit them. Father God, I'm thankful that they extend this family out into our community. Father God, I lift up those that they visit. We know many of their names. We may not have been able to visit them over the recent weeks or months, but Father, they are there and they are a part of our family. I just ask that they be touched by this group as they come to visit and extend the love of Christ. Father God, I thank you for this group of faithful ladies who do this. And Father, I challenge our congregation. If we're going to join in spreading the word, the message of love outside these church walls, I'm going to challenge our congregation to join this group of ladies the first Wednesday of every month to do so. Father God, I am thankful for their service. I'm thankful for their model of love. May we see it, may we recognize it, may we praise it, and may we go forward with them as they seek to serve in this place. Father God, I lift this ministry up to you this day. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I forgot my watch this morning, and so I now have a new watch. It's called David Durham watch, and but I did that for a reason. When I first went to Newport Baptist Church as its senior pastor, I got there, and on the very first Sunday at 12 o'clock, alarms on people's wristwatch started going off. And I counted five or six, and I finally just stopped the service. And I said, folks, I got to tell you a little story. I used to be an avid fisherman. And if I'd go fishing and I caught one more fish, I was good for 30 more minutes. I said, if I hear one more of those watches going off, I'm good for 30 more minutes. Now, let your stomachs be your guide, but I'm sticking to that program. I've already gotten several warnings from people that this is football weekends and all this kind of stuff. But I will say to you, I'm going to preach as the Lord leads me, as He guides me, as He directs me, and you'll just have to suffer with me. I do that because I love the Lord, and I love His Word, and I love what He has to say to us. I wanted to bring, this is a new Sunday for us in this new year, first one of the year. And many of you have gone about the trouble of making resolutions, I dare say. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want anybody asking you what was your resolution. It might be like me to lose a few pounds. But I've been reading the Bible a lot lately, and I came across that passage in Luke where he's speaking about the Pharisees. Now, before you take on a very negative tone about the Pharisees, remember this, that most of what they did, they tried to do in order to keep themselves faithful to their belief in God. But in their ideology and in their zealousness to do the Word of God, sometimes they did it for the wrong reasons. Sometimes they tried to show their religiosity to people as a means of saying, that's who I really am, when inside they were doing it for show. Knowing the Bible is a lot easier than living the Bible. Let that word sink in for a moment. Knowing the Word of God is a lot easier than living the Word of God. Living the Word is so much more difficult. I made a resolution this year that I would begin to look at my attitudes about things. For you see, the Pharisees are all about attitude. Their attitude was, I'm better than you are because I keep the rules better than you do. I know all the rules better than you. I've learned all the rules better than you, and therefore I'm better than you. But that's not what the Word's really about. You see, they focused on something called public performance. And it's always easier to perform publicly than it is to live a humble life in a devoted way to God. Privately. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. I've dealt with a lot of issues this past year, and it's come to my mind that perhaps I just needed an attitude adjustment. Now, I don't know about you. You may be perfectly in great shape spiritually and physically and mentally and every other way, but for me, I can't speak about you. The one person I know more about than anybody else is me. And I can speak about myself. But I began looking at my attitudes as I looked at other people. And I noticed about myself that sometimes I took pleasure in criticizing other people or in making personal, in my head, judgments about who they were and what they were doing. By the way, as I look back over my life, I began to realize that that happened more often than I wanted to confess. But since this is New Year's Sunday, we're beginning this new year, I wanted to be honest with God and truthful to God about who I really am. Because only as I recognize who I am Is God able then to begin to mold me and shape me and make me into what He wants me to be? Boy, that's a big order. But then I began looking at some of the things I think about. Perhaps you've seen me on the interstate. I'm more confident that on the interstate, I am far more skilled than most of the people out there. And then when people's actions are reckless around me, I begin to be irritated. They were doing that intentionally to bother me and make my life more difficult. We had 4 children. Sometimes I would come home and I would think, they're intentionally doing that to needle me, and they shouldn't do that. Now, I know I caught them a couple of times doing exactly that, but the rest of the time it was just pure accident. Then I began to think about the times that I got irritated other places, like when I was at Walmart. And people, invariably, I get to the checkout counter, and there's that one person that did not get the tag on the product. And they've got to go to the back of the store to find it out, only to find out that there's not one back there that's marked. And now we have to call the district manager or some silly thing. And I'm looking at the lines. By the way, Walmart's only got one counter open where you can check out, and there's like 500 people. And it seemed that way. Maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit for the sake of purpose to illustrate this. But it'd get on my nerve because they were picking on me again. They were irritating me. They did that intentionally. And you think, can't they speed it up? Can't they do it a little better than that? Or if you see someone with a different style of clothing. I teach part-time out at the community college, and I can tell you right now that I have noticed that the ladies and men are wearing hair color of different shades of, well, orange and pink and blue and green. But I've come to understand they didn't do that now to irritate me, but at the time I thought, well, that's very irritating. Why can't you dress like the rest of us? Or heaven forbid they find a belt and make their pants stay up in the right place. You can't make this stuff up. It's either the way it is or it isn't. But then I look deeper into my life and I see people who are very well off, and I think to myself, those materialistic people, they've got 2 or 3 cars and 2 or 3 houses, and they got boats. They got a place at the beach and one in the mountains. They're so materialistic. And then I look at people who are less fortunate, who don't have much, and I think, why, they're so lazy. Why don't they get out and work more? I look at someone who's heavier than me, and it's getting a little harder to do after Christmas. And I think, they have no self-discipline, but I'd be speaking to me again. And then I look at someone who's very thin, and I think, oh, they're so vain. My goodness, they've just let their ego go to their head. And all this just happens naturally for me. I don't know if it does for you, but I know what happens for me because I know me better than the rest of you do. And I've come to recognize that part of what I'm doing is, it's easy to pass judgment on other people. But it gets worse when we begin to take our church and spiritual matters seriously. That's what happened to the Pharisees. They got into this religious thing too seriously, to the point that it was about what they looked like rather than what they were. Sometimes we act as if the ability to see the shortcomings in others is proof of our own righteousness, when really it's not proof of our righteousness at all, but rather our lack of righteousness. But it does make us feel better, doesn't it? If we're honest. I can do better than that. I'm better than that. I wouldn't let myself do that. I wouldn't let myself become that. The dictionary defines piousness in a positive and negative stance. Most of the time when you hear somebody described as being pious, it's with a negative aberration of what we would expect it to be. But the positive side of it says it's marked by showing reverence for deity and devotion to divine worship. But it also can mean a marked, conspicuous religiosity or hypocrite. If you go a little bit further, Warren Wisby described Pharisees as playing with hypocrisy, play acting, in other words, based on their pride in what they could and could not do. It was to impress people, not to please God. I took my first church here in North Carolina, at Newport, North Carolina, down near Moorhead City on Highway 70. Had a little man that met me at the door the very first day. And he had, I don't know if you're old enough to remember this, but we used to give awards for perfect attendance in Sunday school for the year. He had the initial top up here. And then underneath it, he had one for every year he had not missed a single Sunday. When I met him for the first time, he had 42 of them, and he walked around like this. And when he met you, he would always kind of get a swing at it. Bing! So that thing, it would hung down about a yard and a half, and it would swing up and hit you. Hi, I'm Brother So-and-so. I won't give you his name because I don't want any word going back to Newport that I said somebody's name. But bless his heart. He did it because he wanted people to know that he had not missed a single Sunday in 42 years. 42 years. Whether he was sick, whether he was hurting, whether his family needed him or not, he was at church. Bless his heart. Yes, sir? Did I do something wrong? I do need a microphone. Is this not working? Are we being recorded? Okay. What I came to understand about that gentleman was he needed the recognition that came with knowing that everybody in the church knew that he was there. But I got to tell you, from the heart, I wished he hadn't had it. Because that meant more to him, and it said a lot to people who came for the first time, that it was more important for him to be in church than to take care of his family, to take care of his own health, to do the things that were necessary. Now, I got to tell you, we need faithful people, don't we? Church doesn't work unless people are faithful, right? It doesn't happen unless somebody opens the doors. We had a young man this morning who came and unlocked the doors, even though he's sick, but he went back home. Thank goodness he didn't stay. I sat too close to David this morning. He's been sick. Thanks for not coughing on me, David. But what am I getting at here? Sometimes we love public attention more than we love God, and we attempt to exalt ourselves in place of exalting God. My passage of scripture today, if you want to turn there with me now, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's in your pew Bible in the NIV. And it reads as follows. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I am so blessed to have had one of the greatest men on this planet as my grandfather. His mother and daddy died in the yellow fever epidemic in 1875. He was adopted by his uncle, who was an evangelist preacher. He was one of the most humble men I have ever known in my life. He served without ever drawing attention to himself in any way, shape, or form. And yet he served regularly and consistently and went about doing the business of serving God. There are a few things I want to point out about this passage. First, the Pharisees were doing the right things, good things, but for the wrong reasons. Jesus, in this parable, tells us that he's not comparing the deeds of the two men, but rather he's comparing the attitudes of the heart. Your attitude and your heart makes all the difference in the world. And I thank God for every one of you who have faithfully, with joy and peace and service in your hearts, loved God for other people. Secondly, Jesus takes the Pharisees to task because of acts of devotion for them had become nothing more than public displays of religiosity. In other words, they did it because they knew that their own rules required it, and they did it so everybody could see and make sure that they were doing it for the right reasons or they were doing the right thing. But there's another passage of Scripture, and I'll not have you turn there now, but you can read it later. Matthew 6:1-18. I love the passage because it talks about attitudes in general. First of all, when we talk about piety or being pious, real piety, authentic piety, is always done in love. Ephesians 4:15 says it this way, but speaking the truth in love. If we love somebody, we can tell them hard things, not because we're judging them, but because we truly love them. And we want them to be better. How many of you love a friend good enough to tell them they got a piece of salad stuck in their teeth? It takes a close friend to tell another person that they've got a problem with that. Or it takes a close friend to say, you need a breath, man. You need a breath, man. That's done because you really do love them. You genuinely care about how they are seen by others and what is happening in their life. You want to make it real for them. David has assured me that this year is going to be about prayer. And so part of what I'll do as I lead worship here, I will attempt to lead you in prayer. And part of that passage in that chapter in Matthew is about how we should pray, and the Lord's Prayer is included in it. When we look at what prayer is really all about, it's about an upward focus to God, and we should turn to God for our problems. I can tell you right now that the best times I've ever spent with the Lord was when I needed Him more than anything else. And I put him in front of everything else. In that first passage, it talked about how they fasted. But fasting shouldn't be so we can brag to someone, I fasted all day on Tuesday. It should be because we're separating ourselves from things that we need or we love in order to show God we love him more. The children in the church will never appreciate The children in the church will never appreciate the prayers of moms and dads until they're grown. I can hear my mother's prayers at the foot of my bed now in my head. But growing up, I didn't think much about it. Genuine prayer has an underlying attitude that is right with God. The expressions of our actions will be right regardless of the circumstance if our attitude with God is in the right place. If we're right with God, everything else will fall into the places it needs to be. Real piety is not only upward, but it's about the relationship I have with God. You don't know the relationship you really have with God until you get into that circumstance where you need Him so badly and you're beginning to recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is truly the source of your strength and your power and the direction of your life. And that'll only come when you humble yourself before God. Most of us had that little child syndrome. You remember when you were trying to teach your children how to tie their shoes? Of course, we got Velcro now. I mean, how hard is that? But I can hear my children saying to me, and I said it to my parents and my grandparents, I can tie it myself. But don't we have that attitude sometimes as we face this new year? I want us to have another attitude. God, I can't do it without you. God, I want to do it because of you. God, I need you to be with me as I attempt to live for you. So, as we look at the Pharisees, they were trying to do the right things, but for the wrong reasons. You and I need to be on that page with those who simply look at what authentic piety is about and come up with the idea that self-denial is not about showing others that you're being spiritual, but about finding the benefit of spiritual formation in your own life because you put God first. Let me say that again in another way. Finding the joy of your personal relationship with God because you finally learn that putting God first puts everything else in its proper place. I got to tell you, it's a joy for me to say to you this morning that that's my goal for this coming year, is to again relook at who I am in my relationship with God and put Him first. You saw the attitude in the Pharisees' prayer. I'm not like other men. I'm different. I'm better. I'm special. John Fisher said, "This is one of the great pleasures in life, is that we're able to pass judgment because we know what the requirements are and we think we're meeting them better than everybody else. But the trouble is, we raise or lower the bar for other people at will. We're more forgiving of ourselves than we are of other people. It ought to be the other way around, if we can. We ought to put God's grace at the disposal of everybody who needs it, including ourselves. Proverbs 6:16 says, "There are six things that the Lord hates. No, seven things He detests. The first on the list is haughty eyes." And if you interpret that correctly, it means blatantly and disdainfully proud. I have no pride in me that I want to share with you. But I can say with a broken heart, I love God and I'm going to try to be a better servant of His this year. Proverbs 8:13 says it this way, "All who fear the Lord will hate evil. That is why I hate pride, arrogance, corruption, and perverted speech." 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall." Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so I come down to what I believe would be the focus for me this year, and I hope that you can join me. If we allow our piety to become nothing more than public performance, then we have missed the boat of what true spirituality is about. Because pride leads us to minimize our sins and maximize the sins of others. It's pride that leads us to believe that if I can show that I am better than someone else, then I can think of myself as being truly worthy of God's love. When I want you to know something, the thief on the cross, the worst sinner in the world, is worthy of God's love. We're all worthy of God's love. There are not any that deserve it more than others. The Bible says, "For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us, no, not one, have attained the necessary requirement to demand God's grace and love. It is by His unmitigated favor, His grace, that we are saved. I became a Christian on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Yes, this church has a reputation of being a working, ministry-oriented church. I've been in this county for over 20 years now. And the one thing that I heard about this church from its beginnings was that it was a ministry-oriented church. And I believe it was because your hearts were in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time, because you loved God rather than being seen by men. You simply wanted to serve God. In reality, the same things that foster humility are the same ones that fostered pride. If we're willing to examine ourselves to see what we're doing, we can give away those things that we're too attached to, those things that divert our attention and our devotion to God. We can serve more by simply letting God be Lord of our lives. The title of my sermon today was "A Humble Heart Changes Everything." Folks, I'm broken, and I know it. I'm broken, but I'm accepted. I'm accepted by a God that loves me so much that He accepted me in my sin. He accepted me in spite of me. He loves me no matter what. That same God loves every one of you here today. I challenge you for this new year to look at what it means to find God's grace in your life, so that public performance doesn't become easier than private devotion. I really believe in my heart that if we'll find private devotion in our lives, we'll find God's grace in all that we do. That we'll lift Him up in our lives and let Jesus be Lord. We don't have to tell people we're Christians. We don't have to tell people that we want to serve God. They'll see it. They'll just observe it. I've watched this church for years. I've watched its people. I've watched the community. You lost a saint of God in Bob Scott. A gracious, godly man who just simply tried to live the life of a believer. I'm not telling you it's perfect. I'm not up here to preach that sermon to you. But I am telling you from my heart, I really believe that man loved God enough to put Him first in all that he did. I know that Bob had a humble heart. And that's what I'm praying for this year, that God will give me a humble heart. And I pray that God will give you a humble heart as well. May God bless you and bless the reading and teaching of His Word today. You see, when you care more about God than impressing people, then God will connect not only with you, but with everyone you meet. May God bless you in this new year. You have some exciting days ahead, and my prayer is that each of you find God in your life, and that through your humble seeking of Him, you'll find the blessings that he has intended. For I believe this congregation is going to be blessed. I really believe that with all my heart. I believe there are good things that are going to happen for this church. I'd ask you to stand and respond for our invitation today. Our hymn of response is number 208. If you feel a need to share with me, I'll be down front. You may come and join me, or you may make your decisions where you are. Would you please sing as we... forward to being with you for whatever time God allows. We need to remember as we close, Brother Dennis, he's facing surgery. Is it tomorrow? At noon tomorrow at the Duke Hospital in Raleigh. Please pray for him. He's a good friend in the ministry and just a great man of God, and I just want his surgery to go well for him. I've had two back surgeries, and I can really identify with what he's fixing to go through. Are there any other announcements or that need to be made? Would you join me in prayer as we pray the benediction? Let us pray. Father God, we come to this place today to receive a blessing. And as our hearts have been opened and our minds have been led, let us receive what you have meant for us to have. May the road rise to meet us. May our eyes rise to see you in all that we say and do. And may we represent you in Christ's name. I ask it. Amen.